Thanks, Matt. I appreciate that. Thank all of you for coming in out of the rain. I know it's probably a toss-up whether to stand out in the rain or come in here and listen to me, but I appreciate your choice. So, I am really grateful and thankful for both Steve and Matt and their messages. And I am grateful and thankful and excited about this theme. Now, looking up. See, looking up to that final frontier. And if you'll be turning to 1 John chapter 2, I want to start at the beginning and start to read through and getting the big picture of looking up the final frontier. Now, I can't recommend strongly enough or stress strongly enough that I agree with everything that Matt said this morning. But, you know, from the other perspective, you know, he said he almost called it, in order to look up, you need to look down. See? Well, you can also look at that the other way. And in order to look down, you need to look up. See? So, it's about our perspective. It's about our lens. It's about our operating system. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am so grateful and thankful for the saints, for the church, for your word. Father, for the perspective and the operating system that you have allowed us, God, to be born again, to be new creatures in Christ. Father, to allow us to see from a biblical perspective, God, the things that are happening around us. So help us, God, today to examine ourselves, examine our motives. Father, to look with the perspective of your word. God, each one of us, Father, may allow you to take that flashlight to uncover anything that might be covered up. God, to bring it to the light. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The purpose of salvation, the purpose of doing the will of the Father is to have a passionate love relationship with God. All right, it's been said, the purpose of the church is to seek and save the lost. No? That's true. See? But, you see, what? That's the will of the Father. But what does that really mean? See? Well, it depends on what operating system that you're operating with. You see, it could mean make sure you go through the plans, make sure you get them dunked in the water, make sure they're here for the Lord's Supper, and make sure they don't do any of the stuff that we disagree with.
Or it could be the operating system that says, you know, to seek and to save the lost is to have the all-encompassing compassion to bring people into a passionate love relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To intimately know God. It's easy. I found it easy and some years ago. I mean, you should have talked to me 15 years ago. I knew everything then. I found it easy to reduce this down to a ticket to heaven. Reduce this whole church thing down to a ticket to heaven. Which really speaks to the lust of the flesh, doesn't it? Because aren't we programmed to avoid pain and pursue pleasure? I mean, everybody's flesh is preset to do that. So, ultimately, you know, if the only thing is to, you know, get a get out of hell free card, avoid pain, pursue pleasure, then seeking and saving the lost is reduced to a program. See? A five-finger exercise. A procedure. I think about how many of our presentations of the gospel ultimately talk about, if you do this, then you'll get to heaven. But the good news isn't about going to a place. The good news is about a relationship with a person. Seeking and saving the lost, bringing people to Christ, is a process, not a purpose. What we fail to realize sometimes is that there are many purposes that go into a process. The purpose this morning was to get to Lima. Went out, got in the car, went the car started. Here's the purpose. The purpose of the car was to get us to Lima. And that doesn't necessarily declare the purpose of the day, because we just sat in the park. What's the point? Listen, when we reduce salvation down to a ticket to heaven, it becomes a cold, stale, life-sucking, regulation-keeping, looking over my shoulder, competitive religion. I appreciate what Matt was saying about that competition. See? All we got to do is go one more rung than everybody else. See? Not getting to the top. But one more wrong. How many times, see, does our operating system default, you see, to that competitive? I used to go to these meetings where it was pretty common for the speaker to tell how many people he had baptized. Like that was some kind of a, I don't know, like that was some kind of a badge of honor. I ain't never heard anybody like Steve, you know, quote Paul, that, you know, God didn't send me to baptize. See? Oh no, they might get wrong. But almost that competitive nature, see? Of, this is how good I am. So, when I feel like there's an obligation, see, that this this system, this operating system, see, I feel like there's an obligation because I've been given a ticket, almost an obligation to play by the rules. See, you're going to have to quit smoking? Quit drinking? Yeah. What particular rules apply here? What about body piercing, all that kind of stuff, All those kind of questions, they are going to be generated from an operating system that is flesh. That is fueled by, the lust of the flesh. What's the minimum expected of me? If I'm gonna owe God, if I'm gonna avoid pain and pursue pleasure, then I suppose my end of the deal, my obligation is to uphold the rules. So, tell me what the rules are. What's the minimum expected? Nothing very motivating about that, is there? Think about your marriage. Is the point of marriage to get a marriage certificate and based on that, you see, there are certain marriage behaviors now that you are required to fulfill. I never stood at the altar and whatever that is. Said to a couple, okay, here's the deal. Based on what you're doing here today, I'll give you a marriage license. But with that comes a long list of do's and don'ts. Because your job now is to act married. Just act married. Nobody in their right mind, anyway, gets married for that reason. I mean, ultimately, we get married because we don't really know what's in store for us. That's true. It's a good thing. Grow, mature, progress. But really, the reason is because we fall deeply, passionately in love with someone, and we pursue this deep, intimate relationship. Why is it any different with the bride of Christ? The motivation, then, is because we have fallen deeply and passionately in love with Christ, and we want to pursue this intimate relationship, then why is it that sometimes the church has to resort to threats to get people's behavior to fall in line? Could it be because we haven't really addressed the primary focus of the lust of the flesh? We've almost played into the idea of the lust of the flesh. And sometimes marriages don't work because, well-meaning people, come at it from the lust of the flesh. And then after the physical desires, after the physical thrill is over, there's no deep, intimate, personal, passionate relationship. It's all on the surface. Now, does that mean behavior doesn't matter? Of course not. Behavior matters a lot. There are certain marriage behaviors that define my life. Not because they're rules, but because they're a part of what it means to pursue an intimate relationship with someone. If my life is defined by misbehavior within my marriage, then it's a barrier to experiencing intimacy. In the same way, if our Christianity is defined by that competitive thing, if it's defined by my misbehavior, then it's a barrier to that intimacy. Because certainly, what she doesn't know don't hurt her, right? Behavior matters. But behavior isn't the point. The point is a passionate love affair with God. Under a lust of the flesh operating system, you could have the behaviors all lined out, but miss the passionate, intimate love affair with our Lord. Listen, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 said what? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, because I want passion with God, because I want intimacy with God, I'm going to listen to what God has to say. And I'm going to choose to do it His way. Because I want that passion. Because I want that intimacy. I mean, you fellows all know this from your marriage. If mama's happy, everybody's happy. Well, if God's happy, everybody's happy. It goes from got to want to. And not just because I want to, but because my soul thirsts for that intimacy. The big A, I call it the big A Antichrist. That's Satan. I mean, ain't nobody no more Antichrist than the devil. Here's Christ, here's the devil. He's anti-Christ. Okay? It's not that hard to figure out. They don't need charts, timelines. Who's sitting where and when and who's got the crown and who wears a funny hat. And look, there's Christ, there's anti-Christ. Now, the big A, anti-Christ, the devil, Satan, the serpent, the liar, the deceiver. He is the architect of the world system that we live in. He wrote the code for the world's operating system. Knows it better than anybody. I suggest that 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 are three of the most significant verses in the New Testament for understanding the system and how God calls us to live in order to experience an intimate relationship with Him. Look up. Look up. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, actually here, it's kind of the grammatical structure here is not only, you see, don't love the world, but it's don't keep on loving the world. Because it's, as Romans 3:23 has said it, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, the default on the operating system defaults, you see, to this world. Everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Why do you think Jesus uses the idea of being born again? The only way you're going to produce a new creation is to be born again. The only way you're going to produce a new creature, see, is to put to death the old one and have a new one, you see, rise to walk in the newness of life. Now, sometimes we get all snagged up in these operating systems. Yeah. They put this new operating system on my laptop. It acts more like a cell phone. It does an operating system. I had a whole bunch of trouble with that. So I don't want to go back to the old stuff. So the old stuff was kind of predictable. I knew what to do, you know. Matter of fact, I didn't know what was wrong with Windows 98. I mean, so sometimes, you know, we get tired of trying to work the system, and we start to operate again under the old system. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6. Because he's talking to the saints in Rome. And he's trying to explain the concept of grace. And just to make sure that they don't default to the old operating system, he heads that off at the pass in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And I can just kind of add to this a little bit. In case you're defaulting to the wrong operating system, don't hear me wrong. Say, what are we going to say? Because if you're looking at it from the perspective of the world, you see, you're going to continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. Now, if you're looking at it through that lens, you see, through the lust of the flesh, because you're still passionately desiring those things of the flesh. So, if you Christians are looking at this through the lens of the flesh, I got news for you. You see, that mean we can sin? So, well, no way. He's in grace. How is it that we died to sin? That we put to death, you see, the deeds of the body, that we're going to live any longer in it? Or don't you know? I mean, surely you know this. As many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. Brand new operating system. No longer lust of the flesh. Because if you've been united together in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, our old man was crucified with Him, put to death, deleted, wiped down. that the body of sin, lust of the flesh, might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died from sin has been freed from sin. Now, if he died with Christ, believers will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, that the life he lives to God. Lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But you obey its lusts. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new operating system, freed from the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. A pride of life. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. You can't have two lovers. The reason I can't have two lovers is not just because Mary Jo says I can't. It's because that behavior produces intimacy. See, that's the purpose. Man, what a miserable... What... I mean, Christianity is miserable. If the only reason, you see, I can't do things, that, oh no, sorry, I can't die, I'm a Christian. What? Listen, James says in chapter 4 and verse 4, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you have declared yourself to be an enemy of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. It's me or it's this world. You pick. But you can't do both. Looking up. Now sometimes the New Testament uses this world, this word world, to describe a world full of people. For God so loved the world. Sometimes it's used to describe God's created universe. It's used here to describe an operating system. A perspective. A mindset. A transformation of the mind. He said, don't love the world or the things in the world. Take a look around. It's all going to burn. Every last drop of it is going to burn. And the only thing that was created in the image of God are you and I. And that's the only thing that's going to survive into eternity. And the rest of this is just as worthless as a cardboard movie set or a cheap stage settings for a middle school play. It's not where we can focus. It's of the world. And as good a job as Satan does dressing it up, it is without value. That's why he says, don't love the things of the world, because those things are the overflow of this value system. The things that mark us, the things that identify us with this system. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, he writes to the Christians at Ephesus, he made alive you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in, get this, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace we've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding richness of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I need to be reminded of this because of the constant bombardment of living in this flesh operating system day after day after day. So in order to combat that, in order to be proficient with the new operating system, I need the constant divine reassurances from His Word that this is all a cheap facade. Okay, what does that mean? Well, 1 John 2:16 says that. What that means is, you see, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away in its lust. What does he mean by the lust of the flesh? If our definition of the lust of the flesh is, you know, wild, immoral behavior, immoral debauchery that defines the world in the gutter, well, that competitive nature can cause us to feel pretty good about that. And I wonder sometimes if even the wording, lust of the flesh, I don't think what you want to. You can think I'm a dirty old man if you want to, but the word lust kind of has a connotation to me to sexual sins. And those nasty things that, boy, we wouldn't even speak of. So, of course, you know, we associate the lust of the flesh with those things. No, well, we don't, our behavior is not that. See? And sometimes I wonder, I just wonder, if in the church we haven't confused lust with passion. Because certainly we don't want people filled with lust, but if you look in our churches, you don't find anybody filled with passion either. Maybe we made a mistake of thinking they're both the same thing. Well, we're not supposed to be passionate about anything. See? God wants passionate people. He wants passionate people. See, if it's just a flesh-based, knowledge-based kind of an idea that I want to avoid pain and pursue pleasure in eternity, then that's not going to produce the kind of passion, see, that frees us from the operating system of the world. See, the term flesh here in the Greek, I don't know if you know this, it's talking about, you see, sarx. And, you know, kind of a play on words, you know, knocking the sarx off of somebody, you know, getting that fleshly mindset to a transformation of the mind. How easy is it, see, for my flesh to give me excuses? Even the socially acceptable kind. See, Abraham, through the person of Abraham, the promise is made that the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come and save people from their sins. Now, God knocked Abraham's sarx off through circumcision. Now, that's a sarx knocker-offer. And from Genesis 3 on, we know that this personage of Jesus was going to come through the seed of the woman, meaning a human being. It's the promise. Well, we get to Abraham and Sarah, and they are promised a child in their old age. I think maybe Abraham and Sarah struggled with the idea that maybe in their old age they could even pull off this promise by God. And then they thought that maybe God just made a promise and they're supposed to, you see, well, maybe it's by our own power. Oh, yeah, that's our flesh, isn't it? So Abraham says, hey, Hagar, I think, you know, I think we can pull this off. Well, what is the idea of circumcision? Is God saying, look, you're not going to have part in this because a man and a woman cannot produce a God being. So, I'm going to illustrate that in the physical by the removal of the flesh. You, under your own strength, under your own power, can't pull this off. Men and women can't generate a God-man. Neither can we. It's going to have to be a miracle from God. It's going to have to be looking up. It's going to have to be an exploration of the final frontier. And I think that if you look, you will see that pattern throughout the Old Testament. The flesh is symbolic of what we cannot do under our own power, under our own strength. Even good things. Satan doesn't care as long as it's a distraction. You think you can't feed the hungry? Provide clean water? Care for the orphans? Feed people? By the flesh? These people doing that all the time. No concept of God. They're doing it through the flesh. They don't need the Holy Spirit to do it. What's the hospital here in town? St. what? St. Rita's. You think anybody at St. Rita's? Saint's not the appropriate term, is it? I'll tell you what, I have a heart attack. Take me to St. Rita's. Don't leave me here at the Church of Christ with spiritual people to work on my heart. I understand this stuff is bad. My point is that even when in the church we depend on our own initiative to get this done, it is the lust of the flesh. It's not all the bad stuff, see? See, it's not about sensuality or debauchery. It's about a mindset. It's about a focus. It's about an operating system. It's about the transformation of the mind. We walk by faith and not by sight. So, I'm driving at the idea that the lust of the flesh is basically what I can do for myself. The temptation in the garden was that you eat this, you'll be like God. So the temptation is still, you can do this in your own initiative. Satan, the big A, Antichrist, is the architect of this system. He knows how this system works. So there's a lot of very good behavior that is done in the flesh. I'm not saying avoid good behavior. But in order to avoid, you see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then we're going to give credit where credit's due, and we're going to have to give credit to God. And not just credit to God, but He's going to be the fuel, He's going to be the power, He's going to be the essence of everything that we do. You see, you can be your own God and decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And a blind squirrel gets an acorn every once in a while. So what you've decided on your own may be right or wrong. It may be right. But the greatest temptation that we face as people made in the image of God is to think that we can be our own gods. That this doesn't particularly apply to me in this particular situation. That's the lust of the flesh. See? Because I'm a little bit too tired tonight. I'm a little bit too emotional tonight. I get a little too old for this. Adam and Eve were created to have a relationship with God. And out of that relationship with God, they found their significance. Now, every person in this room has a strong sense of significance. We're meant to find that significance in our relationship with God. And out of that relationship with God is life lived. But if that relationship, see, is fueled by the lust of the flesh, then that competitive thing that Matt was talking about, see, rises. My standard begins to be, well, at least I'm better than you are. You know? When sin shuts the operating system of the significance with the relationship with God, when sin shuts that down, the new operating system, you see, called the lust of the flesh, takes over. And the relationship with God is cut off. So now, Adam and Eve are left with the dilemma. How do we find our significance outside of that relationship? That's where the architect, the big A Antichrist, says, well, here's, you can do it yourself. You know, you can base this on performance. God say, multiply and reap. Well, yeah, okay, performance. On your ability to achieve. Be your own God. You make yourself significant, give yourself value, you see, write your resume. And then, what that defines is the operating system of the world. In other words, the lust of flesh. Now, again, nothing wrong with performance. God calls us to perform at our very best, not to compete, but for His glory. The problem is, when my performance becomes the basis of my significance, the basis of my value, where now I'm my own God and the flesh is what's carrying it out, then that's the lust of the flesh. So when a bunch of when people who are laboring and invested in the lust of the flesh, the operating system of the world, hear the biblical mandate to be perfect, for I am perfect, that creates an automatic default, because the only operating system, the only point of reference that they have, because the regeneration has not taken place, is rebellion against the system. I don't want the new window system. I want the old system. I like the old system. I knew how the old system worked. Because it's a competitive thing. It's not, you see, it's not God's system of bringing glory and honor to God. It's where am I at in the pecking order? See, I said to God, I'm going to make myself significant. Huh? I'm going to give myself value here. Based on how many people I've baptized, or how many meetings I go to, or all sorts of performance criteria. Because the only way that the flesh is going to work is on the basis of competition and comparison. That's why, if you're not careful, on any given day, your self-esteem will be way up here, or you're way down here, depending on the comparison that you're making. And depending on who I'm comparing myself with. So when I get into this performance-based system, you see, that is what describes my significance and my value. God says, look, I'm not interested in cleaning you up. I'm not interested in, let me see, dusting off the edges. I'm interested in you being willing to put yourself to death and to live out the rest of your natural life, well, supernatural life now, and bringing glory to God. You're not willing to do that. And it comes down to the lust of the flesh. Avoid pain and pursue pleasure. Not only in an eternal value system, not just here. But you can't have that eternal value system and not live that out here. Brethren, it's a good thing. Take that quick glance behind the shoulder. You can't drive looking in the rearview mirror. But you better know your value system. And you better know that the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life, and it isn't just those things that other people do, dirty, nasty, rotten people, or even people of denominations do. That warning here is for me. That warning here is for you. That warning is not for us to puff out our chest and look at everybody else and say, no, it's for us. So what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What are we going to do with this weekend? What are we going to take from here? I pray that we take a passionate desire. I don't care what it takes. I want to hear, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. 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 Nothing special. Just a servant. But I would rather be a salt shaker on the king's table than the main dish. The table of this world. Thank you.